Good morning, everybody. We like to begin our worship services with this greeting Christians have been using for a long, long time. The Lord be with you. Thank you. We begin with that because we believe that our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is here. I mean, he's not sitting in a grave somewhere. He's alive today, and we believe that he's here to meet with us. So if you're ready to worship, let's stand and let's sing.
Psalm 95. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come to him with thanksgiving. Let us sing psalms of praise to him. For the Lord is a great God, a great king above all gods. He holds in his hands the depth of the earth and the mightiest mountains. The sea belongs to him, for he made it. His hands form the dry land too. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our maker, for he is our God. We are the people he watches over, the flock under his care.
Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. God, thank you for the love that you have shown us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We are so grateful to you that when you saw us stuck in our sin, you didn't just leave us there and you didn't condemn us, but you gave us the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. Thank you for taking our sin and dealing with it on that cross. Lord Jesus, you took our sin on yourself, and by your death and resurrection, you broke the power of sin and death and set us free. Today, we can come to you confident in your love, confident in the availability of mercy and grace that you will forgive, that you will wash us and make us clean, that you will pour out your Holy Spirit and make alive in us that which was dead before. Thank you, God. Thank you. Help us today to experience this freedom and this life and this love that comes from you. By your Holy Spirit's presence here, would you impress this deep on our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Thanks. Can we greet each other first? Is that okay? All right. Let's extend that greeting to each other. Shake some hands. Introduce yourself to somebody. Everybody making their way back in? I've got to hand the mic over to Linda for a minute, all right? So pay as much attention to her as you would to me, or more.
Oh, brother. Thank you. If I could ask the board members to join me up here, that would be great. Today we're celebrating something special. On March 3rd, we, the appointed board of Living Hope Community Church, met with our district superintendent, Dave Bartley, for the regular church and pastor review as required by the manual of the Church of the Nazarene. We are pleased to announce our affirmation and commitment to the ongoing service of Pastor Rich as the shepherd of Living Hope Community Church. Woohoo, you guys can clap. So today we're celebrating with deep appreciation the work of Pastor Rich. We are grateful for his honoring of the mission of Living Hope by connecting people to God, to each other, and to the world in need of God's love. We believe and affirm that Pastor Rich honors our values of open acceptance, life change, authenticity, spiritual faithfulness, teachability, personal responsibility, servanthood, creativity, excellence, and flexibility. We are also grateful for the leadership, commitment, and dedicated efforts of Stacy Schmidt in our children's ministry. We are thankful for her creating an exceptional learning environment that encourages our children to learn about God and his love. We hope you will join us now in prayer for Pastor Rich and Stacy, for Living Hope, as we celebrate this important time in the life of our congregation. Thank you. We're just going to gather around.
Read that just like I wrote it. Oh, just kidding. I did not write that. But I did leave my welcome bulletin back here. Everybody get one of these welcome bulletins when you came in. That lets you know what's going on around here these days. And just so you know, that, like Linda mentioned, that is just a regular thing. There wasn't a question of whether I was going to stay or not. There's just every 4 years the Church of the Nazarene says, you need to get together and have a conversation about how the relationship's going, make sure you're all still on the same page. And it was a good meeting that we had. Many of you, I don't know how many of you have had a chance to meet our district superintendent, David Bartley. I know he preached here a year or two ago. I'm trying to remember when that was. But his wife, Jolynn, is a part of our church sitting back there, and her kids are running around back there, I assume. Are they? Okay, all right. So it was a good conversation, and I was very thankful to know that, to have affirmed that, yep, the church leadership and I were all still on the same page, moving in the same direction together. So that's a good thing. Inside that little bulletin is a little green welcome card. If you'd like to fill that thing out, share a way that we can be praying for you or thanking God with you, or if you have a question or anything at all that you want to communicate, you can jot that on there. Just make sure you drop it in the offering box back by the door, right next to the flowers, and that way it'll get to me tomorrow. I'm sorry. This week it'll get to me a little later. Stacy and I are making a little run up to see her folks Monday and Tuesday. So it'll get to me on Wednesday, and then I'll be able to get back to you about whatever it is that's going on. Always love to know how I can be praying for you, encouraging you, anything like that. There's a little update in there about where we are in the Ashes to Fire series and with the new building and all of that stuff. And then also next Sunday, we're going to have in between the services our annual meeting. So you guys that come at 10:30, you're going to have to show up early next week if you want to be a part of it, okay? So that just means coming like at 10:10 or something, all right? We're just a brief 10 or 15 minutes where the church budget is available if you want to get a copy of that, if you want to ask any questions of me or any of the church board members. And it's a time when those who've committed to membership here elect the church board for the coming year and whoever's going to represent us at the district assembly and those kinds of things. So if you want to be a part of that, it's next Sunday in between the services, so show up at 10 or 10:10 or somewhere like that, and you'll make it. All right. I know Scott led us in a song from that CD this morning, reminding you of the Ashes to Fire devotional books. There's still a handful of them out there. If you didn't grab one and you want one, the CD's in the back with that song and about a dozen others. And every day there are some scripture readings and prayers and things. And every Sunday we share together. It's the scriptures that my messages will come from are in there, and we're joining together with Christians around the world looking at the same scriptures together during this season of Lent that takes us up to Easter, and then the season of Easter that leads us up to the celebration of Pentecost. So this morning, to read our first two readings, I've asked Alex if he'd come up, and I didn't have to twist his arm too hard before he agreed. Alex actually has got his picture in the Getting to Know You column in the bulletin this week, so now you can get to hear the voice that goes along with the bass guitar playing and the Ford belt buckle and all of that. So thanks, Alex, for reading scripture for us.
Oh, thank you. Yeah, you get the whole thing. A reading from Exodus chapter 17. At the Lord's command, the whole community of Israel left the wilderness of Sin and moved from place to place. Eventually, they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So once more, the people complained against Moses. "Give us water to drink," they demanded. "Quiet," Moses replied. "Why are you complaining against me? And why are you testing the Lord?" But tormented by thirst, they continued to argue with Moses. "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Are you trying to kill us, our children, and our livestock with thirst? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What should I do with these people? They are ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, walk out in front of the people, take your staff, the one you used when you struck the water of the Nile, and call some of the elders of Israel to join you. I will stand before you on the rock of Mount Sinai. Strike the rock and water will come rushing out. Then the people will be able to drink." So Moses struck the rock as he was told, and water gushed out as the elders looked on. Moses named the place Massa, which means test, and Meribah, which means arguing, because the people of Israel argued with Moses and tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord here with us or not?" The word of the Lord. Do that one now? Okay. Reading from the letter to the Romans, chapter 5. "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us to develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Alex. And we'll get to the New Testament reading in just a moment. This story from Exodus of these people who were in the wilderness, the people of Israel, they complain against God. God provides water. It's a miraculous way that God provides for his people, but it's also one of those kind of epic failures on the part of his people. Now, this is one of those times where they tested God. They put him to the test, it said, which was reminding me, of course, of what we just read a couple weeks ago. Jesus being tempted out in the wilderness. The devil comes to him and, you know, tempts him to do various things, you know, turn that stone into bread, bow down to me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. One of those temptations, he said, just jump off the temple here and God will catch you, right? And everybody will know that, hey, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God. And Jesus says, hey, it's written, don't put the Lord your God to the test. You know, and here it says they tested God. They pushed God. You really going to provide for us, or did you bring us out here to kill us? You know, life was difficult, and they failed. They failed the test. They didn't trust God to care for them in the midst of the wilderness. And that was immortalized for all of history by being written about here in Exodus. I feel bad for these guys, honestly. You know, we've all failed at various points. We've all fallen short. And it's actually just read that, I think, last week from Romans chapter 3. You know, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But not all of us have it written about for the whole world to read every Sunday as they gather together for worship. And these guys, it gets written down. It gets echoed down through Scripture. It reminded me, this might seem goofy, but it reminded me of these pictures that were going around the internet. My mom just... It was shared on Facebook, and I think you just shared it then on Facebook. And so I grabbed a couple. Have you guys seen these naughty dogs? Have you seen these pictures? I love them. Stacy and I have two dogs. And some of these, this one especially resonated with my wife, where I don't know if you can read it. He says, I lick the couch a lot. And you can see where the dog's been licking the couch. We have one that licks. The next one, go ahead. The next one says, hello, my name is Rossi, and I have a drinking problem. It's been 37 days, and that's crossed out, 0 days since I drank a case of juice. And I think it's leaned against the case of juice there in the room. This one says, I've eaten 2 Bibles in the last week. This one says, I ate the couch. I don't know if you can see the picture, but he ate the couch. Not something you'd want to come home to. This one says, I peed on the pastor at the pet blessing. It's one of the reasons I don't do pet blessings. This one says, I pee on my brother at least once a week. And the other one says, I'm the brother. And then this one was one of my favorites. I apologize in advance. The one says, I ate a whole box of colored chalk and pooped rainbows. And the other one says, I ate the rainbows. Well, anyway, those were the ones that I felt like were safe for Sunday morning. So, these dogs messed up. They did something they weren't supposed to do. And it was because of the internet, you know, that was immortalized now. And we all get good chuckles. And I feel bad, too, for people who... You know, maybe you've seen some of those, what do they call them, like fail videos and things like that, where people have compiled failure after failure, people trying to do usually physical things, you know. The kid's trying to jump his skateboard over something and he falls down and smashes his face on the sidewalk. And it's like over and over and over again, all these videos. And sometimes they're really funny. I have a hard time watching half of them because it just looks so painful. And they don't show the afterwards where the guy's picking his broken teeth out of his mouth. But, you know, I feel for these people who... I can't imagine what it would be like for me to try something, fail at it, and then have it be shown to the whole world, you know. And so that's one of the reasons I feel for these people of Israel, is because their failure to trust God in the midst of their thirst, in the midst of their journey through the wilderness, it's immortalized. It's written down in Scripture, and we all get to hear about it. In fact, Moses names the place after their failure. Names it Massa, which means test, Meribah, which means arguing. It'd be kind of like what Valparaiso means, Vale of Paradise, right? We took the name from the place from Valparaiso. Was it Chile? Is that where the other Valparaiso is? Vale of Paradise. And some of the early people to arrive here thought, this is a Vale of Paradise. We're going to name it Valparaiso. It'd be kind of like if the early settlers here had been these people of Israel and they'd complained against God, and so now we live in Crybabyville, you know, or something like that. I mean, their failure was immortalized for generations to come. I feel for them, too, because, I mean, how are they supposed to know? How are they supposed to? I can relate, I guess, to this feeling like, what are we supposed to do here? You remember the story. The people of Israel had been in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. So everybody in this story grew up in slavery. They grew up in Egypt where their whole life they had been enslaved, and so they had back-breaking labor all day, but at least they knew where they were going to stay at night. They knew where their house was. They knew that they were going to have food on the table. Even though all day long they might be making the bricks or doing the work or whatever it was that the Egyptians put them to, at least they knew where they were going to sleep. At least they knew they were going to be fed. And now God has done these amazing, miraculous things. He's done the 10 wonders in Egypt there, the 10 plagues, whatever you want to call them, rescued the people out of slavery, split the Red Sea so they get across on dry land. He's leading them to the promised land, this beautiful land that's going to be theirs, and they're going to get to live in and enjoy. But they haven't seen that. They don't know that. All they've seen now is they're out of Egypt, they're free, and they're in the wilderness, and they're camping, and as we've talked about in some of the past weeks, you know, God is with them, he's leading them, and so this pillar of cloud or fire, depending on if it's day or night, you know, this presence of God, you know, visible there in front of them, it would lead them to a place, and then it would settle down, and they would camp there, and now God has led them to this place to camp, and there's no water. And they're thirsty, and then they never know, how long are we going to be camped here? Are we just here for the night? Are we here for a month? Are we here for a year? You say you're leading us to this promised land. You say this cloud that God is leading us. You say that, but Moses, come on, we're thirsty. We don't know what we're going to drink. Are we going to die? Did you bring us out here to kill us? I feel like I can relate to that, you know? I mean, there are times in life that are difficult, and we don't know what God has next, and maybe God's done some amazing things in your life, and he's brought you through some amazing things, and maybe maybe you've trusted him, he's set you free from your sins, and you're living for him, but you still go through these difficulties. You go through these times where it's like, boy, God, I don't know. I don't know how we're going to get through this. It doesn't seem like we're going to make it. You know, I just talked to somebody in the first service, was just laid off on Friday, and, you know, they're going to get unemployment, but who knows what's next for them? You know, it's the unknown future. What's going next? God, what are we going to do? How are we supposed to deal with this? What are you doing here, God? I can relate to that. I'm guessing some of you can too. Life is hard. Following Jesus doesn't mean everything gets easy all of a sudden. Sometimes God leads us into a time where it's just tough. And we have those moments where I think maybe this is why they paired this with Romans chapter 5. Because in verse 3 there, the Apostle Paul, writing to these early Christians, says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. You know, so we have these difficulties, we have these trials, these problems, and Paul's saying, hey, cheer up, man, you got a chance to build some endurance, you know, you got a chance to build some strength there. And that's not usually how we face those, is it? I mean, usually a difficulty, we don't think, all right, good, now I get a chance to trust God even more. You know, we don't want to have to be thrown into it like that. Paul says we can rejoice, we can be glad when we have these difficulties because we know they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. He says these difficulties that we face, these are opportunities that we can rise to the occasion. We can trust God in the midst of these difficulties, and when we do that, it's like our faith grows, it becomes stronger, we build this endurance, our character is strengthened, and you know, you trust God with something this big, and God comes through for you. And then you have an opportunity to trust God for something this big, and you're ready for it because you're a little bit stronger. And so you're like, okay, God, you got me through this. I'll trust you with this. And God comes through. And then next thing you know, you're ready to trust God with something this big. And God is strengthening you, strengthening your faith, growing your faith. Until finally you're like, yeah, I have confident hope of salvation. I'm confident. God has gotten me through everything along the way. Hasn't always gone like I thought it would or the way I wanted, but God's gotten me through everything. I trust that God, that Jesus is going to return, that God one day is going to restore all of creation and redeem all of creation, a new heavens, new earth. It's going to be just like he's promised one day. I have confident hope in that because I've seen God continue to come through and come through. And every time I trust him, he keeps coming through, and my faith continues to grow, and I have this confident hope of salvation. These difficulties are opportunities to rise to the occasion and to trust God to get us through. Or we can sink in those occasions. We can rise to the occasion and trust God, or we can sink to failure, I suppose, and sink to doubt and into questioning. And that's apparently what happened for these guys in Exodus chapter 17. They didn't rise to the occasion and say, okay, this is tough. We don't know what we're going to drink, but God's taken care of us so far. He's done miracle after miracle. You know, so we're going to trust him. They didn't say this. They complained. They cried out. They lived in Crybabyville. Now God came through for them. You know, God wasn't ignoring them. God was going to care for them and provide for them. And sure enough, God says to Moses, take that stick, same one that you used back when we did the miracle in Egypt. You struck the Nile. It turned to blood. It was one of the first wonders that I did to show my power to the people of Egypt. Take that same stick and strike that rock with it, and water will pour out, and everybody will see. You know, that I'm providing, and he does. He strikes the rock, and water pours out. But sometimes we rise to the occasion, and it's a beautiful thing. And some of you have story after story of ways that you've done that. You've trusted God, and he continues to come through. But every single one of us at some time or other has failed those tests. We've sinned, we've failed. Thankfully, our failure doesn't get written about usually or doesn't appear on the internet, hopefully. I forgot to tell you, not only did it get written about in Exodus 17, but it shows up again and again. This episode shows up in the Psalms. In the Psalm, if you're reading the Psalm that is for today, Psalm 121, I think, it mentions this episode where the people didn't trust God. And it shows up again in Hebrews chapter 4, this episode, as an example, a warning to us to not wimp out, you know, when we face the trials, when we face the difficulties, to listen to God, to keep trusting God. And we've all failed. In fact, this story reminds me of the time when Moses failed. I mean, Moses wasn't perfect either. There was another episode where the people were someplace and they were thirsty and the people were crying out, give us water. And God says to Moses, okay, this time I want you to talk to that rock and water will come out. And Moses instead does what he did the first time. He smacks the rock with a stick and God still provides, water comes out. But God says, look, you should have trusted me. You should have done it the way I told you to. Moses, it reminds me of the time when Moses failed too. We've all failed. We've all at some point not risen to the occasion, but sunk to failure. And sometimes that follows us. Sometimes that has consequences that dog us, that follow us through life. Sometimes we live with a sense of shame, a sense of failure, a sense of, man, I blew it that time, and I'm not sure I should be trusted again. And in those moments, we need God to come to us and restore us, to forgive us, to pick us up again. And that's what we see happen in the New Testament reading that we have. It's from John chapter 4. It's on the back of your notes there if you want to flip it over. This is a moment where Jesus is making the trip from Judah, the part of the country where Jerusalem, the capital city and the temple where that is, up to Galilee. I should have put a map on the screen, I forgot. Up to Galilee, another part of the country where most of his disciples were from, where he does quite a bit of his ministry, is up in this region called Galilee. And in between those two is Samaria. All right? So it's a little bit like Stacy and I are getting ready to go this afternoon. We're going to drive up to Wisconsin to see her folks for a couple of days. And to get from here in Valparaiso up to where they are in Wisconsin, we have to go through Chicago. You know, Chicago's in between us. Now, I suppose we could go the really long way and skip the whole city and never enter into Chicago. You know, there are roads that will take us that way. And we do skip parts of it. But usually we go at least through part of Chicago on our way up to Wisconsin. It's a little bit like that. Jesus has to get from Judea up to Galilee, and in between is Samaria. Now, Jews and Samaritans don't really get along, all right? And so most Jews who have to make this trip, they do. They go the long way around. They don't go through Samaria. They go the long way around because they don't want to interact with the Samaritans. This is the reason why that story Jesus tells about the Good Samaritan is so moving and powerful, because it's the Samaritan that helps the Jewish guy who's been hurt along the road. These guys don't deal with each other. They don't like each other. Because way back, and it's a dislike that goes way, way back in their history. Way back when Israel... had a civil war and split into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Samaria was part of that northern kingdom. And the southern kingdom still had the capital and temple. And the northern kingdom said, well, instead of worshiping down there at the temple, we'll worship here on our mountain, Mount Gerizim. And we'll set up our own places to worship God. And eventually they were defeated by the Assyrians and hauled off into captivity and into exile. And later on, the southern kingdom was defeated by the Babylonians, hauled off into exile. But they eventually come back. The southern kingdom comes back, and the southern kingdom is restored, and Jerusalem is rebuilt, the temple's rebuilt, all of this. But that northern kingdom never really comes back. I mean, some of the people come back, but then they get married to some of the other folks. They intermarry with people who the Assyrians moved there and other people who moved into the land. And so it's never really the people of Israel again. The northern kingdom is always, they're always kind of half-breeds, and their religion isn't quite right. They're off on some things, and so they're like, you know, it's like one of those inter-family squabbles where those can be some of the toughest things that ever happen, you know, where just the walls go up and, like, we don't deal with them anymore. Montagues and Capulets, I guess, for anybody that's a Shakespeare fan. You know, they don't deal with each other. And so most Jews would go around, but Jesus goes through. He goes through Samaria and he actually stops there. That's where our reading says he had to go through Samaria on the way from Judea to Galilee. Eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you, and who you're speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." Now here's Jesus getting all metaphorical again. He likes to talk in images and parables. And, you know, we read this and we recognize, okay, Jesus isn't saying I'm going to give you, like, a drink. He's saying he's going to give you life. He's going to give you refreshment. He's going to give you, you know, new life, living water. But she doesn't know that. She's just all this guy that's sitting here by the well saying, hey, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me, I'd give you living water, a spring of water. You know, living water is moving water. "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." She still thinks he's talking about, you know, water you could put in a bucket and drink. And Jesus is saying, no, there's a deeper thirst that you have. There's something more that you need than just physical water. So Jesus gets real personal. He says, "Go get your husband." "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. For you've had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me." And here she kind of, I don't know if this is sidetracking or if she's genuinely curious. I don't know. "You must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem's the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it's here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped?" I got to feel like this is a dodge. You know, Jesus is dealing with something real that's happening in her life, you know. And she's saying, "Oh, wow, okay, this is getting personal. Why don't you answer this religious question for me that I've always had?" You know, and sometimes we do that. Sometimes God is dealing with something that's going on in us, something that we need to deal with, some area of life where we need to say yes to him. Maybe it's a sin we need to get rid of. Maybe it's an attitude that's wrong. Whatever, God's dealing with us personally. The God of the universe speaking to us, dealing with us about something, wanting to change something within us. And we go off on these little sidetracks. Like, oh, God, if you really, oh, wow, God might love me. I might really have to do something with this. What about that whole creation evolution thing? How do you work that out? Or what about this little Bible indiscrepancy, this thing that I don't think this fits, you know? Or there's this kind of, what about, why does God let good things happen to bad, you know, bad, no, good things happen to bad people? Bad things happen to good people? Either way, why does God let these things happen? You know, we kind of go down all these little side roads as if we can't answer this question, we don't have to deal with the God of the universe who's trying to talk to us and do something to us. She's got Jesus right next to her. So Jesus kind of doesn't take the bait. He says, believe me, dear woman, the time's coming when it won't matter. It'll no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father's looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Like he's saying, look, I know you got your questions. I know you're hung up about should it be here or there or where should this be. But look, the time is coming. It's here now. God wants to deal with you. It doesn't matter where you're going to be standing. He wants to deal with you. Doesn't matter if you're sitting in a church or not sitting in a church. God wants to deal with you by his Holy Spirit. And if you're going to worship him, if you're going to encounter the living God, you got to worship him in spirit and in truth. Got to be honest. You got to let God deal with what's really going on, which sometimes means being honest about our failures, honest about the ways that we've blown it. Maybe your failure hasn't been blown up big and hasn't been named after. Nobody's written about it. Nobody caught it on video and put it on the internet. But here's a time we need to be honest with God about our need for forgiveness. You know, we're in the season of Lent that leads us up toward Easter. And traditionally, this is a time when the church is focused on confession, repentance, forgiveness, and just honesty. Understanding that, okay, God, here I am. You're right. I depend on you. I need your forgiveness. I need your love. You're right. I have blown it in so many ways. Your word's true when you say we've all sinned. I've sinned. I need your forgiveness. When we're truthful, when we're honest, you know, God can do something then. He can give us this gift. He can give us this living water. Now, the conversation continues from there. That's where our reading this morning ends. But if you want to read it later, you can read about how their conversation continues. She's like, look, I know that God's sending a Messiah at some point, an anointed one. And Jesus is like, yep, that's me. Right about then the disciples show up and they're like, Jesus, why are you talking to a Samaritan woman? You know, they don't understand what's going on here. And the lady takes off, but she doesn't just leave. She goes and tells her neighbors, like, hey, I think this guy might be the Messiah. This guy might be the one we've been waiting for. He told me everything I ever did. She's like, he knew me. He knew my failures. He knew what was going on. Now, we don't really know her story. I mean, they don't go into details about why she's had five husbands or anything like that. It could be that this was due to no fault of her own. You know, maybe she's been passed around. I mean, in those days, that might have been outside of her control. Or maybe she's the one that bailed. Maybe things got difficult and she bailed on her marriage. We don't know. Maybe at this point, she's just given up on the whole marriage thing, and that's why she's just living with this guy. But she recognizes that, you know what, here's somebody who sees me as I really am. He knows who I am and all my failures and all my stuff. And he reached out to me. He offered me life. He offered me refreshment. He offered me healing. He offered me forgiveness. And she brings a whole bunch of her neighbors out to meet Jesus, and Jesus has a little kind of revival meeting with these Samaritans. I mean, he gets to tell them all about God's love for them and spend some time with these Samaritans, people that most of his neighbors, fellow Jews, would never have reached out to at all. You know, these stories this week and many of these that we're reading remind me again that all of us have failed, that we've all blown it, that even though sometimes we might rise to the occasion and trust God and he builds our faith and we grow and we get stronger and we can trust God with more, all of us have failed as well. All of us, even the best of us, have failed, have sinned, have blown it. There's only one human being ever who never failed, and that's the man Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the Son of God, come down to set us free. You know, we have all failed at some point, but Jesus never failed. He never failed to say no to sin. Never failed to say yes to God. He never failed to obey and follow the leading of his Heavenly Father. And he never failed to reach out with love to those who had failed. He never failed to reach out with forgiveness and mercy and grace. He was known as a friend of sinners because he reached out to those who had failed. He offered them life, and he never failed to do this. This is the love of God shown to us in Jesus Christ, that when we are at our worst, Jesus comes to us with love. He doesn't come to us with condemnation, with blame, We get plenty of that. Jesus comes to us with love and mercy and forgiveness. He sets us free. Which takes us back to Romans chapter 5. Down in verse 6, it says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Most people wouldn't be willing to die for an upright person. You know, even a good person, somebody most people wouldn't take a bullet for, you know. Let alone somebody who's, well, he said, well, maybe we'd be willing to die for someone who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. We were still shaking our fist at God, still doing our own thing. We had blown it. We hadn't risen to the occasion. We'd sunk into failure, and we were just stuck there. And God showed us his great love by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And it goes on to say now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. We don't have to live in shame or guilt, weighed down by any of that. We don't have to continue to live in crybabyville. As much as our failures may have dogged us and may have hung on to us, Jesus comes to finally set us free, to finally wash us and make us clean, to finally give us that fresh start that we need, and to take what has been dead within us and make it alive, like a spring of living water giving life, life welling up within us. This is what God offers us. Jesus never fails to offer forgiveness and hope to those who will be honest with him, to those who will say yes to him. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. This is an opportunity that we have today to just be honest with God. So I ask you, just right now, with your heads bowed, eyes closed, just in the quietness of your heart, would you just be honest with God for a moment? Would you just admit to God where it is that you need his help? Where you need his forgiveness? God, we don't want to pretend today. That's not what we're here to do. We're not here to put on our Sunday clothes and our Sunday smiles and pretend like everything's just fine. We're here to be honest with you and with each other. So God, today we admit to you those ways that we failed. You already know them. We're just going to quit pretending. We just want to be honest with you, God, and we ask that you would forgive us. You have come to us while we were still sinners and sacrificed yourself for us so that we can be free, so that our sins can be forgiven, washed away. Thank you, God. Thank you that we don't have to live with our failures. We have all failed, but Christ, you have never failed to love, to forgive. So thank you. Thank you that today you call us to worship in spirit and in truth. You call us to be honest with you. And so we are honest, God. We need your help. We need this life that you offer in Jesus Christ. We need you to satisfy the deepest longings of our hearts. Forgive us. Wash us. Make us clean. God, you go farther than that. You embrace us as your sons, as your daughters. You give us your Holy Spirit to fill us with your life. You give us this living water, this eternal life that bubbles up from within, that helps us when we face difficulties to trust you. God, you know that some of us are facing very real difficulties, and we need your help to trust you in the midst of them, to rise to the occasion, to trust you. Give us strength, God, to trust you. Help us to endure. And by that endurance, God, you're going to build our character. You're going to give us that confident hope of salvation. God, today we're trusting you, and we're saying yes to you because we've seen your love revealed in Jesus Christ. Thank you that today, when we're honest with you, you hear us. You hear our cry for help and you answer. You forgive our sins. You wash us and make us clean. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Would you be willing to do that song again? I've asked them in the first service, and I think Dave's shaking his head like you wouldn't. Okay. Before we celebrate communion and all that, we're going to sing a song first, all right? It's the song that they taught us earlier, that new song, Send the Water, the song that's on the CDs. To me, I just wanted to hear it again. I just wanted to again, cry out to God, please, send the water. Please satisfy my soul. Please forgive and refresh. And so we're just going to sing this together. You can just listen quietly. You can sing it if you'd like. And after we sing this, I'll come back up. I'll lead us in a prayer, and we'll celebrate communion together. Right now, let's sing. You can stay seated. Thank you, God, for the grace and mercy you show us in Jesus Christ. And thank you that we have this opportunity this morning to celebrate the love you've shown us in him by the celebration of communion. We offer you this bread and this juice and pray that by your Spirit's presence here, we might meet our risen Savior in his body and in his blood. Thank you, God, that when we were stuck in sin, you paid the price to set us free. Thank you, Jesus, for taking our sin on yourself. And by your death and resurrection, you broke the power of sin and death and set us free. We remember the great price that you paid, and we celebrate and give you thanks for your great love. Thank you, God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The way this works here is the band's going to lead us in one more song, and I'm going to be up here with a basket of bread and a cup of grape juice. And you're invited to come forward as we sing, take bread from the basket, dip it in the juice, and eat it. This is open to anybody who is saying yes to God and saying no to everything else. So if today you're hungry for his grace and his mercy, you're invited to come and say thank you, God, for the love you've shown us in Jesus Christ. Let's celebrate together. Thank you again, God, for the love you have shown us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Dying, he destroyed our death. Rising, you restored our life. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for loving folks like us and all of our failure and all of our sin. Thank you for the transforming work you're doing within us so that we can live as your children, as people of love. So we can, by your strength and by your Spirit living within us, we can live a life that reflects you, your love to the people around us. Fill us with your Spirit, God, that we might live as your sons and daughters in the world this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.